Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart is, there your heart, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Amen.
Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good to see you. And this morning, I hope that you will switch on and get tuned in, okay? Just as we saw the ladies. So please switch on and tune in for the next few minutes, or maybe a bit longer, okay? We can make discoveries, just as Sue discovered the ghetto blaster, that help us in our lives. And so today we're going to look at the kingdom of God. Now, why is the kingdom of God so important? Well, it's important because Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God more than any other subject. In Matthew's gospel alone, he speaks on the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, 37 times. And in our key passage this morning, Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. You know, even after Jesus rose from the dead, he was still teaching on the kingdom of God. Acts 1, verse 3. After suffering, he showed himself to these men with convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. During those 40 days after his resurrection, he appeared to over 500 disciples and he taught them about the kingdom. Now, why did he do that? He did it so that they fully understood about his life, his death, his resurrection, and his kingdom, so that in future we might know, you and I might know. So, we're going to look at what the kingdom is, where it is, how do we enter it, and what do we do in it. Now, this is a pretty big topic. Okay, you could spend weeks and weeks on this. So this is just a brief overview. And I just pray that you'll get a fresh insight about how amazing our God is, how wonderful Jesus, our Saviour, is, and how we can serve him more effectively by the power of the Holy Spirit. So firstly, what is the kingdom of God and where is it? Well, it's pretty obvious, really, because a kingdom has a king, and a kingdom is where the king rules. The secret of belonging to the kingdom lies in belonging to Jesus. It is a kingdom of power, and it is a kingdom that will last forever. We'll start in the Old Testament, Daniel 2:44, as Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will itself endure forever. The greatest king of all the world, that was Nebuchadnezzar, he fell flat on the floor before Daniel and said, these are the words of the greatest king on earth, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. The greatest king in all the earth, bowing down before our king. You see, earthly kingdoms come and earthly kingdoms go. And we all see that. We recently took some of our grandchildren to the Liverpool Museum. Now, we've been there lots of times before, as I'm sure many of you have, but we've actually never been on the upper floors. You tend to stay lower down where the fish are and the activities are and, you know, all the books crawling around are. But when you go on the upper floors, there are really some great displays. Displays of Egyptian kings, of the Assyrian kingdom, of the Roman kingdom, of the Mayan kingdom. That's a new display, that great kingdom in South America. Well, where are these kingdoms now? They have come and they have gone. Where is that great Greek empire of today? Haven't we seen so recently that Greece is actually a bankrupt minor nation? And what about the British Empire that dominated the world for 400 years from Elizabethan times until the mid-1900s? An empire that spread across two-thirds of the world and which God used to spread the gospel to so many countries. In today's world, we see the rise of the Chinese empire, the Chinese influence, a country where many, many people are turning to Christ every day. It's estimated by 2050 that there could be as many as 900 million Chinese Christians. How amazing for a country that is supposedly communist. That is God's kingdom advancing. How amazing that from this country, Christian ministries are populating the unreached nations of Asia and the Middle East. This country of the East that God is using to reach places where missionaries from the West cannot go. This is our God extending his kingdom. It is a kingdom of power, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. It is a kingdom that is here amongst us. Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. The secret of belonging to the kingdom of God lies in belonging to Jesus. It is a spiritual kingdom rather than a physical or external kingdom. It is unlike any other kingdom the world has ever known or will know. It is greater and more powerful than any other kingdom. We see the rise of the so-called Islamic State and their proclamations. This will not last. It will come to an end, But the kingdom of God will last forever. It will never end. It is a kingdom of love, not one of hate and brutality and suppression, a kingdom of love and peace and joy, because God is love. The King is a King of love. It is present in the person of Jesus, and to be part of it, we need Jesus in our lives, part of this everlasting kingdom of love and power. So, that is what it is. Where is it? Secondly, how do we enter that kingdom then? So many of us are Christians, and therefore we are part of the kingdom. But some are not. So some key verses to help us. Firstly, we need to be born again of the Spirit of God. Jesus said to the Pharisee Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. We need to turn to God. Hebrews 12, 28. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God. Now, this is one of the most steadying verses in the New Testament. We don't have to strive to attain the kingdom. We receive it. That's what Hebrews verse says. We are receiving a kingdom. We receive it by surrendering our lives to the King. You see, God is prepared to invite us and welcome us into his kingdom. The proviso is that we're willing to take down the barriers and allow his Son to enter our lives. We take down that barrier of self-centeredness and say to Jesus, God's Son, come into my life and have your way. There is a problem, however. The desire to resist God's rule and design is deeply ingrained within each one of us. We must repent of our desire to have our own way and acknowledge God as our creator and his right to reign and rule in our lives. After all, he created us. He's the ruler of the universe. Why is it so many struggle against Jesus' call to repent? It is because there's an instinctive reaction in our heart to raise up barriers to any intruder. Jesus needs to be given full access to our lives, which obviously runs contrary to our self-centered instincts. We struggle to preserve our dependence, which is sin. And this means separation from God. We need to come as little children, sincerely, honestly, openly. Don't we see every week? Haven't we seen it this morning? Week in, week out, children here coming so honestly and sincerely, just accepting that Jesus is Lord. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 3. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. When we repent of our sin, our independence of God, we allow God to bring us into his kingdom by the miracle of conversion. And what is conversion? Someone has defined it as the change, sudden or gradual, by which we pass from the kingdom of self to the kingdom of God. We are converted into it. We are born again. So, you've heard a bit about the kingdom and how we get into it. Now, what are the challenges then for each one of us? And I'll give three simple challenges this morning for you to consider. Firstly, from what I've just said, have you entered into the kingdom of God? Friends, have you taken that step of faith? And if not, what is stopping you? Will you take down the barrier of an unsurrendered self? The cross of Jesus Christ is the only way into the kingdom of God. Will you kneel at the cross and surrender all you have to him who died there to pay the price for your sinful, self-centered life? Then, and only then, will your feet be planted on the solid rock of a kingdom that can never be shaken. The choice is yours. It's a deliberate decision that only you can make. And many terms are used about becoming a Christian, being born again, passing from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But all mean the same thing: giving your life to Jesus. I did that when I was 27 years old, as I've shared many times before. Have you made that decision? If so, praise God. If not, why not today? Secondly, are you seeking God as your first priority? And is your life one that is pleasing to the King? Are you seeking first the kingdom, or putting other things first? You see, there's no room for sin in the kingdom of God. And the death of Jesus is the price that had to be paid to separate people and their sin. As Christ hung on the cross, the Son of God demonstrated the depth of his love for us, for you and for me. He showed us that there was no length to which he would not go to draw us into his kingdom. We are won by his love, which personally overcomes our suspicion and our distrust. And for each one of us, the resurrection is the clincher. It demonstrates that not only is God's love the most beautiful thing in heaven and earth, but also that it's the most powerful thing. The worst man could do was overcome by the best that God could do. And the result was the greatest victory ever witnessed in the universe. The victory of love over sin. The victory of goodness over evil. The victory of life over death for each one of us. So is God first in your life, or are you allowing other things to crowd out and spoil your relationship with him? Is your witness compromised by worldly values? Have you been sidelined through your own choices of what you follow? Perhaps a time of self-examination here, and only you can answer those questions. And thirdly, are you in the battle, or are you sitting on the sidelines? Are you growing and serving and going? And 3 points here. Are you using his weapons? Are you sharing the good news? Lastly, do you expect ridicule and opposition as you rise up for him? The battle we're in is a kingdom battle, and if we're Christians, we are part of it. You see, Satan can't possess our hearts if we're Christians, because that belongs to Christ. But there is a battle going on for the mind. The soul is secure, but the mind, the emotions, the will, they are up for grabs. Peter identifies Satan not as the adversary, but as your adversary. You might think, well, I'm not that important. The devil doesn't care about me. Wrong. You have a personal enemy, Satan, who has a specific plan to manipulate you and rob you of God's joy and peace and power, to neutralize your ability to do good and to share the good news. And we are called and given the power to pull down that high tower and those strongholds of Satan. We can be equipped to come against all these things with the power of Jesus. Paul talks a lot about this spiritual battle and the weapons we need to use. And a good question to ask yourself, are you putting on the full armor of God daily? The full armor of God described in Ephesians 6 is given for our own personal use, our own personal protection, and to advance the kingdom. Personally, I love the shield of faith, Ephesians 6, verse 16, where Paul says, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Those flaming arrows are our weaknesses that Satan observes, those actions, those words, and particularly those thoughts, some of which may be addictive, that aren't healthy or helpful. It really does work when you put up that shield of faith and trust that God can deal with it. In the thought realm, we are told, aren't we, to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. When those unhealthy, unhelpful thoughts come into our minds, think of Jesus and ask for his help and believe that he will respond, because he does. Now, God has given us so many special weapons with which we can fight. 2 Corinthians 10, there's a whole section there on that, verses 3 to 6. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We have amazing weapons, starting with the sword of the Spirit, that is the word of truth, God's word. We have the love of God in our lives because God is love. Every act of kindness, every word of encouragement is a weapon of God. You see, Satan loves it when there is hatred and violence and killing, when there is corruption and strife and bitterness. But every life lived with honesty and integrity, every bit of peacemaking that we enter into to turn away division, every prayer offered in faith is a weapon to come against these things. How Satan hates it when we're on our knees praying privately, or when we faithfully go to the prayer meeting despite the wind and the rain. These are things that advance the kingdom of God and bring down Satan's strongholds. And as kingdom people, we are called to be witnesses of the kingdom. The strength of our witness to the world comes from the fact that we closely identify ourselves with Christ in every attitude, every action, everything we do, trusting him for the outcome, no matter what it is. Jesus taught many things in the Sermon on the Mount, but he's quite strong about the coming of persecution. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A large number of Christians find great difficulty in accepting the inevitability of ridicule or persecution? Is it because we don't accept the fact that those who resist, ridicule, and even reject Jesus will also reject us as his followers? We can be fearful and make compromises in our spiritual life because of this. And if you've never done so before, face the fact right now that if you identify yourself closely with Jesus, then the world will in some shape or form persecute you or ridicule you. It may be a little. For most of us, it probably is. It may be a lot. But a close relationship with Jesus will prompt some degree of hostility and rejection in this world. And once you acknowledge that fact, you're most of the way to overcoming the fear of witnessing and the compromise of Christian standards. Then you are free to throw your whole weight onto Christ and become totally identified with him. That is when your Christian witness will take on a sharpness that will astonish you. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy verse 12, "In fact, everyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I'll bet you haven't got that verse in your promise box. Not a promise that we want to hear, is it? Society, said one person, demands conformity. If you fall beneath its standards, it will punish you. If you rise above its standards, it will persecute you. When we rise up, we become a target. But what is the outcome? The outcome is that the kingdom of heaven is ours. When we become his willing followers, then the wheel turns full circle and we end up participating in his reign with all his mighty power available to us. He gives us the right to rule over the powers that come against us. Finally, here's a story which shows how God is always in control, despite how things seem. Amid chaos and suffering, it shows how the kingdom of God is advancing. Sandy is a lady who runs a relief agency in Zaire. She grew up as a child of missionary parents in that particular region of Zaire. And when she was about 8 years old, there was a big centennial celebration of the arrival of the Christian Missionary Alliance 100 years earlier, a mission which God has used to see over 80% of the people become Christians, 80%. During those celebrations, an old man stood up and said, "I must speak. I am 103 years old and must tell this story, because I am the only man still alive who knows it. When your missionaries first came, they shared their message and told us how we should live. We thought their message very strange. We wanted to know if what they said was true. Our wisdom told us that the only way to find out was to see how they would live and how they would die. So we began poisoning them and their children one by one. It is true that within the first 12 years, every one of the original missionaries died mysteriously. When the last one died, we held a council meeting and decided that their faith was real and true, that there was something about their message, there was something real and true about their God. How amazing is this story, hidden for 100 years? Amazing not only because of the faithful group of missionaries living through pain and living through suffering and ultimately death, but the result. 80% of the people now follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. The same is happening today in the Middle East and in other places around the world as God's kingdom advances. There are more people turning to Christ these days in the Middle East than ever before. But we see the price. There is a price that has to be paid. What about me and you? What are you going through? Could it be that people are watching you? That God is allowing you to be an example of a man or a woman who just keeps ploughing away, who keeps proclaiming victory, even though outwardly the situation doesn't change? Could it be that by proclaiming and ploughing for the kingdom of God, greater victory than you ever imagined will one day be yours? I think so, don't you? So, God's kingdom is an advancing kingdom. It is a kingdom of love. It is a kingdom of power. It is an everlasting kingdom that will never pass away, unlike any other kingdom. And it is one we are called to enter, and enter by the grace of God. May we each find Jesus as our Lord and Saviour and go out and serve the King of Kings and do exploits for him. Amen. Now, if the worship group can come up just while I talk for a minute. On the back